Hare Krishna. So the last part of this chapter 17 talks about Om Tat Sat. Now the chapter, if you remember, started with the question of how can we understand the faith of the status of those who have faith but not in scripture. And Krishna essentially answers that faith is shaped by the modes. So we need to look at the modes that are influencing a person, and for checking which modes are influencing a person, we have to look at their actions. And among the wide variety of actions that we can look at, Krishna focuses on four kinds of actions that are normally known as religious actions. So these are the food we eat, then the yajna, dana and tapa. And now Krishna addresses the specific question that what about those whose faith is not in scripture? So while addressing this question, he will prepare the background by talking about Om Tat Sat. So Om Tat Sat is one of the closest references to the names of God in the Bhagavad Gita. Apart from that, there is in 10.25 Yajnanam Japa Yajnosmi, that among the yajnas I am japa. But there Krishna doesn't exactly say what japa one should do. The very word japa indicates that one should do some sacred japa. Japa indicates that some sacred sound has to be repeated. And of course the word kirtan comes many times in the Bhagavad Gita. Satam kirtayanto mam machitta madgata pran bodhayantaha. So speaking or hearing or singing, the recitation, that comes repeatedly. But the specific emphasis on references to the absolute truth as addresses, as names, has come in the Bhagavad Gita till now indirectly or implicitly. Implicitly it has come by the many names by which Krishna is referred to in the Bhagavad Gita. When Arjuna or Sanjaya are referring to him, they call out to him by various names. In fact, those names itself are the subjects of significant commentary by the acharyas, why a particular name comes in a particular place. So that sort of, so just by, because the Bhagavad Gita is a model in various ways. One way of course is the instruction that it gives. But it also, that instruction helps us to model or shape our behavior. But another way is, the way spiritual discussions are conducted, the Bhagavad Gita at one level recommends spiritual discussions when it says Bodhayanta Parasparam in 10.11. But another level, it itself models that side of devotional discussions, when it shows us how Krishna and Arjuna are discussing. And within that, one such model discussion, which is the Bhagavad Gita, there are abundant references to the conversationists, the two people who have the conversation, by various names. So that is the indirect reference. Now we will come to the direct reference. Now the direct reference in the Bhagavad Gita is to the Om Tat Sat. Om Tat Sat Iti Nirdesho.
Om Tat Sat Iti Nirdesho.
Okay. Brahmanas Trivida Smrita. Manas Trivida Smrita. Brahmanas Tena Vedascha. Brahmanas Tena Vedascha. Yajnascha Vihita Pura. Yajnascha Vihita Pura. So, Om Tat Sat Iti Nirdesho. Nirdesha means to be addressed or to be described. So, here the word, if you'll see, two words are similar, but they are different. The first, the 23B has Brahmanas, and 23C has Brahmanas. So the 23B Brahmanas refers to Brahman, the absolute truth, not the Brahma Jyoti, the absolute truth. This is the absolute truth is referred to or known as by these Trividhaha, three names. What are they? Om Tat Sat. Now, so one is that the absolute truth is known as by the names Om Tat Sat. And what is it? Brahmanastena Vedascha Yajnascha Vihitaha Pura. So Pura means in ancient times, long ago, formerly. And actually these three, Vihitaha, Vihita means they are these representations of the absolute truth are referred to these representations of the absolute truth are used by the Brahmanas. Brahmanas tena yajnascha, Brahmanas tena vedascha, yajnascha vihitah pura. That means by the Brahmanas, by the yajnas, and by the Vedas, these three references, these three, they use the Om Tat Sat to refer to the absolute truth. That means there are, the word Brahman comes twice, and the three references are there. First three is, okay, these three are the names of the absolute truth. And the three is, other three is the people who refer to the absolute truth thus. There are the Brahmanas, the Vedas, and the yajnas, when the yajnas are conducted. So now, after describing this, Krishna will go ahead and describe, okay, what is the context of this with sacrifice? He'll start describing from the next verse onwards. I'll explain this a little bit more. Tasmado mityudharutya,
tasmado mityudharutya,
yajnana tapakriya, yajnana tapakriya, pravartinte vidhanokta,
pravartinte
vidhanokta, satatam brahmavadinam, satatam brahmavadinam. So brahmavadi. So this is the closest that we get a direct reference to Mayavad and Brahmavad in the Bhagavad Gita. A self-reference. But here the word Brahmavad doesn't necessarily refer to the narrow sense in which we use the Brahmavad. We use the word Brahmavad in the sense that those who refer to the absolute, consider the absolute to be impersonal, but don't deride the personal aspect of the absolute truth. Whereas here Brahmavadi refers to anyone and everyone within the Vedic fold. So Om Ittiva, Rasmat Om Ittiudaharitya, that anybody who is following the Vedic literature, they refer to the absolute truth by the word Om. And whenever they perform Yajnadana Tapa, they perform it in this way. So now Krishna is in a sense talking about spiritualizing one's activity, whatever be the mode one is situated in. Whatever be the mode one is situated in. By dedicating it to the absolute truth, one can spiritualize it. So therefore, Yajnadana Tapa Kriya. These Yajnadana Tapa which Krishna has talked about earlier, Pravartante, that actually when that is to be performed by the Brahmavadis, those are the followers of Vedic culture, then therefore they begin it with Om Ityudharitya, by the speaking the word Oma. So we will see Prabhupada also use Om Tat Sat several times, for example, in the end of the introduction of the Srimad Bhagavatam and several other places. So it's a formal address to the absolute truth. And there are contexts where the absolute truth is referred to more in majestic terms than in intimate terms. And for the reference in intimate terms, you can have Jai Radha Madhav, Kunja Vihari, that kind of names. But for reference in majestic terms, there can be names like Vishnu, but there can also be references by these particular names. Now the word Om is a cognate. Cognate means linguistically and meaning semantically related to words in various languages which convey the idea of all-pervasiveness and greatness and supremacy. For example, there is the word in English, any attribute of God is usually referred to by the prefix omni. So omniscience, omnipotence. So this comes from a Latin Greek roots. So they also refer to all. So Om is related with the omni. Similarly, in Christianity, when prayers are offered, at the end there is Amen. Amen. So that is also cognitively related with Om. Now, actually speaking, the word Om within the Upanishads, many meanings of it are given. So AUM, there are three letters in it. And the generally speaking, we discussed this, you remember in the Isha Upanishad, Rupa Goswami gives the explanation of various words. So he gives the explanation of Bhagwan in Sandarbhas, and there he gives the explanation of Om also. So he describes that in this, actually there is elaborate analysis of words. So how this analysis, for example, he describes that A, in the O, A, U, M. So A, U, M, these three words are there, and sounds are there. So these three sounds refer to Krishna, Radharani and the Jiva. Now, how does this work out? So actually, there is an elaborate semantic analysis or etymological analysis, but the essential principle is that these particulars, like we have the pavarga, pa, fa, ba, bha, ma. So, now, the pavarga is the Sanskrit equivalent of an acronym. Not exactly the same. Actually, it's more technically what is called as an acrostic. No, acronym is when the expansion already exists as a concept. And the shortened form of the acronym forms a single word. So, for example, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. This is a functional term. This is a functional term, and when I shorten it, at that time I get another shortened form, which can also be explained, which is also pronounceable. So then that becomes an acronym. So on the other hand, if I compose a word, for example, now we may make many acronyms in classes to memorize some things. So, for example, I talk about material enjoyment is time, temporary, illusory, miserable, enjoyment. So now, in this case, this is actually technically speaking not an acronym, it is called a backronym. What is a backronym? Backronym means you start with the initialism and then move forward towards the concept. So, that means what we start with first and where we move backwards. So if we start first with the concept and move towards the abbreviation, initialism, that is called acronym. When I move from the initialism and then move towards the concept, it is called a backronym.
Share example.
Example of?
Backronym.
Backronym, okay. So most of the acronyms that we make, what else? Yeah, temple. Okay, I don't want to use my acronym, so I'm not able to think of anything else. Yeah. That is done by our Sutapa Prabhu. Yeah, so that is a good example. So, yeah. So, basically the point is that sometimes I may think that, okay, this is the word and this is what I want to expand it. So, now it's not that the process is discrete. The process may be sort of organic. You know, did Prabhupada think of International Society for Krishna Consciousness and then think of ISKCON? Or he thought of ISKCON and then he thought of International Society for Krishna Consciousness? Who knows? Because Prabhupada, Lilamala says, we will call our society ISKCON. What is ISKCON? Then Prabhupada says, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. That's how Lilamala describes it. So, there are no references to this name in the early part. You know, Prabhupada called his movement as the League of Devotees in India. And then the word consciousness was very trendy in America. You know, in India, even now, that whole concept of Krishna consciousness, it's relatable only to devotees. Otherwise, it's not so much. The word consciousness itself is not very common in the outside vocabulary. It's known, but it's not widely used. Whereas it was a very trendy word at those times. But technically, if the expanded form becomes not a series of words, but it becomes a sentence. If it becomes a sentence. See, for example now, Mm-hmm. Okay, Adidas. Okay, that's a good one. Adidas is all day I dream about sports. That's a good one. Or another. That's an acrostic. Acrostic. So. So, or another example is. So lust is lessened understanding of spiritual truth. So what does lust do? It leads to lessened understanding of spiritual truth. Or you could put rather, well, lust is caused by lack of understanding of spiritual truth. So L-U-S-T. So this is an acrostic. So now the no, why am I describing all this? I'm just trying to. So first, I'm talking about upper varga and per varga. So now per varga. Now we may say, actually speaking, per fa ba bha ma. These are not actually there in per varga. The word per varga. Varga is a category, and per varga is in Sanskrit. Syllables are categorized into units, and in the varga we start from per fa ba bha ma. So in that category of words, so each of them is expanded. Pa is expanding as parishram, of as fain, like that. So when this is expanded, then that expansion is summarized as pavarga. Now pavarga, from the grammatical point of view, simply means pa fa ba bha ma. But from the philosophical point of view, the way it is used is that pavarga refers to which are the words that each of the letters in the pavarga are expanded to. And so much so that this has been included in the scripture as pavarga and apavarga both. So this is not exactly an acronym, because if you wanted to have an acronym, you would have to have pavarga, which would really not sound very, very, very nice. But here what we have is, the principle of the acronym is condensing an elaborate concept into a small, elaborate set of concepts into a smaller, more accessible term. So, many times acronyms are linguistic devices, or they are mnemonic devices. Mnemonic means for memorizing. So they are devices for memorization, quick recollection. So in a similar way, the word Om. So when the Om, I said Om refers to, as I said, Krishna, Radharani and the Jiva. So now how does it refer this way? So there is an elaborate Sanskrit exegesis. Exegesis means explanation, analysis basically. So the word exegesis is actually a combination of analysis, explanation plus analysis. That becomes exegesis. So,
okay, am I going to become too complicated today? Okay, fine. Okay.
As it, you are suffering from claustrophobia.
Okay, fine.
We'll come to this later. But the point which I was making over here is, Om is a concentrated reference to the absolute truth, which can refer to many various aspects. So here Krishna is not going to that sort of acronym. Krishna is just assuming that Om is well known, and he is saying that Om Tat Sat is a, now Om Tat Sat individually also each of them can be referred to the absolute truth, and together also they are used to refer to the absolute truth. Just as you know, those Krishna people, we may say those Hare Krishna people. So Krishna, it refers to the same thing. So Krishna people refers to devotees. Hare Krishna people also refers to devotees. Some people may Hare Krishna, Hare Ram people also, they may say, isn't it? I generally won't say Hare Krishna, Hare Ram. They say Hare Ram, Hare Krishna. Hare Ram, Hare. So then, so actually, in a sense, all three are referring to the same thing. Same object is being referred to. Just as here also, the same is being referred to. You can close upper one and lower one, both. Then it won't open. So let's move forward.
Yeah.
Okay, so Krishna is answering the question that if something is performed without reference to scripture, what is the status of that activities, those people who act? So Krishna will describe that if they don't, his answer essentially will be that even if they don't have faith in scripture, but they refer to the absolute truth, they chant the names of the absolute truth, they address the absolute truth, then that address will lead to purification. And Krishna will answer in the last verse of this chapter that if one doesn't have any faith at all, then everything will be lost. Then even if one does sacrifices, one will not get much benefit. So, but if one is referring to the absolute truth in some way, then that will lead to benefit. So, yeah.
But here it is given a reference that even Brahmana is actually, even Brahmana is chanting this one person.
See, the aspects are two over here. One is that just like the Gayatri Mantra, the question is that Brahmanas chant, do the Brahmanas alone chant the Om Tat Sat or others also chant it? There are some mantras like the Gayatri, which are by Gayatri, referred to the Brahma Gayatri. Mm-hmm. So, actually, in the Vaishnava Sampradaya, for example, Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, Brahma Gayatri is only one of the mantras that we chant. There are other, there is Guru Gayatri, then there is Gauranga Gayatri, there is Kam Gayatri. Like that, actually, there are 7 different mantras which we chant, each of them 10 times. So it's like 70 mantras we chant when we do Gayatri. So now, when those Gayatri mantras are chanted specifically by Brahmins, now Om Tat Sat is not such a strict thing. Others can also chant, because if it had been something meant to be absolutely confidential, then Prabhupada would not have written it in the right in the foreword or the introduction of his book. You know, Srila Prabhupada generally didn't even refer to the Gayatri Mantra in public. And if you look at the Veda base, maybe somewhere we will find the Gayatri Mantra indirectly, partially. But Prabhupada did not do that. So Prabhupada generally didn't refer to Gayatri. But Om Tat Sat, if we see, Prabhupada did not conceal it like that. So in the sense that it is that you know the difference between chanting Om and chanting Hare Krishna? How it is? Okay. I think, didn't we discuss this? Okay, so imagine that there are two circles. I have a slide somewhere also. But anyway, imagine one small inner circle and the other outer circle. You don't have a whiteboard. Okay. So imagine, there's this inner circle which starts with goodness. The lower part is goodness. The upper part is transcendence. The starting of transcendence. That's the inner circle. Starts from goodness, or the bottom part of it is goodness, upper part of it is transcendence. And there is the outer circle, which is much bigger. And the outer circle goes to the top summit of transcendence. That is pure love of God in the highest process. And its lower part goes down to the bottommost rungs of ignorance. So the Gayatri Mantra can raise one in goodness to transcendence. Whereas the Hare Krishna Mantra can raise a person even from ignorance to the summit of transcendence. So in that sense, the power of the Hare Krishna Mantra is includes the power of the Gayatri. So now that doesn't mean that those who are in goodness shouldn't chant Hare Krishna. They can chant Hare Krishna also. But the Hare Krishna Mantra's power is much greater than that of Gayatri. Now, with respect to the Om Tat Sat, the Om also is a form of address which leads to, it's very powerful sound vibration, which also leads to purification. And even Vaishnavas chant in many occasions. Generally, with the Vaishnavas chant with Om in affiliation with some other mantra. Like Om Namo Narayana, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So in that sense, Om is not just a direct address, Om is the invocation to an address, the way Vaishnavas chant it. When the impersonalists chant it, they chant it more as a independent address to the absolute truth. So it's something like the Prime Minister of India, Manmohan Singh, and just the Prime Minister of India. So just Om is just like the Prime Minister, and Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya is like the Prime Minister of India, Manmohan Singh. So the personal reference comes further. So that's why the Om Tat Sat, it is not exactly impersonal, because ultimately the truth that is being referred to is a personal absolute truth. But the Om Tat Sat itself is a, what is the word used for that? The word is non-descript term. Non-descript means it itself does not give a description of what is being referred to. So, for example, if I use the word they have come here. Now, they is a gender non-descript term. So, they have men come here, women come here, men and women come here. So that way, the content is not clear from it. So, similarly, Om Tat Sat is the term by which you refer to the absolute truth. But what is referred to, what is that truth that is referred to, is not clear through this. That's why the Vaishnavas prefer the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But Om, it is when there is a certain level of potency available, Om Tat Sat, then that, when in goodness, one can sort of benefit more from that chanting. Because the mind is calmer and one can tap the energy more. And in the lower mode, because the mind is so restless, it's very difficult to tap that power. That will be referred to, I will last only. Last verse only it will be referred to.
This is about people who are referring to the scriptures.
See, the point here is that they are transcendentals. Brahmavadinam. So Krishna has said in the previous verse that these three chanted, the Brahmanas, Vedas and Yajnas, while these three it is being referred to. But who are the people who are chanting this Om? It is Brahmavadina. So who are these Brahmavadina is not clearly mentioned. Is the Brahmavadi is a person who is just aspiring for the absolute truth? Is it one who has faith in the absolute truth? Or what is it? Is this faith? What is Brahmavadi? Is it referred to scripture, or what is it referred to? That's not mentioned very clearly over here. But when we look at the later verses, then it becomes clear by the contrast that the previous section was referring to those who have some kind of faith. That will become clear in the last verse.
Why is Gayatri Mantra required?
Prabhupada said that the second initiation is not necessary. One can go back to Godhead without second initiation also. First is now, that's the first point. Second point is that the. Okay, this is a big subject. Does actual service start at Brahman initiation? See, initiation has five aspects. There is Nama that is given, there is Vigraha Puja that is started, then there is Pundra. Pundra is the Tilak that is worn. Then there is the Namakaran that is done. The Namakaran means, so by one is, first Nama refers to giving of a new name, Pundra is wearing of a Tilak, then the Mantra is the chanting of a particular mantra. Then there is the Archa, the worship of the deity. And what one more element is there? So anyway, I'll take time now. We are going slowly. But the point is that these four are overall done at various times to complete the process of initiation. In the traditional circles, traditionally as it happened in Gaudiya Vaishnavism as well as in other Vaishnav circles, the Harinam Diksha was a very informal sort of Diksha. Harinam Diksha, the real Diksha was considered to be Brahman Diksha only. Harinam Diksha was a very informal sort of Diksha. And the Diksha in which the Gayatri Mantra was given, that was considered to be the primary Diksha. At Bhaktisiddhanta Swami Thakur's time, their both dikshas were considered almost equally important. So Prabhupada gave far greater emphasis to the first initiation itself. And Now the important point over here is that the emphasis is that through Diksha the spiritual knowledge is given. And that process of giving spiritual knowledge varies according to time, place, circumstance. So that's why the emphasis on specific rituals is not important. Now, Srila Prabhupada generally didn't reject the traditional rituals. So in that sense, you could say that the Brahma Gayatri is not required. But traditionally, the Brahman initiation was considered the primary initiation. So as the parampara goes down, descends, the emphasis on the devotional aspect becomes more and more, and the emphasis on the ritual aspects becomes less and less. So we see in the Vedic culture, as it is seen in Mahabharata Ramayana, yajnas are performed a lot, fire sacrifices. During Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time, fire sacrifices are practically zero. We see most of Sankirtan Yajna being performed. Now, even while Sankirtan Yajna is being performed, we don't necessarily see during Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's time the names of the people being changed at the time of initiation. Or we just know their initiated names, we don't know. You know, it is Haridas Thakur, he was born as Amlecha, what was his name on birth? No, it's not mentioned anywhere only. Rup Sanatan is the example where, you know, they were sort of out of caste and they came into the caste. At that time their name was changed. Yeah, so the point here is that if somebody is born in the Vaishnava family and is practicing Vaishnava life, if the previous name itself is Vaishnava, then there is no need to change the name also. So the idea is that emphasis is not necessarily on the changing of the name. The emphasis is on the change of the heart. So change of name is a powerful tool for changing of heart. Jayadvaita Maharaj was once asked, you know, that, you know, is our initiated name related with our Swarupa in the spiritual world? So Maharaj said, the Das part is. So let's move forward. These are technical topics. So now the difference between this and the previous, the way Krishna is describing, is that here he uses the word Anabhisandhaya. Anabhisandhaya means without desiring fruitive results. So Brahmavadina, the way it is used over here, is any follower of Vedic culture, whether that person is desiring religious material results or that person is desiring spiritual transcendental results, they are all included. But tada afala anabhisandhaya, such a person is anabhisandhaya phalam, such a person doesn't desire any fruits. So then the purpose of this is what? To get free from material entanglement. That means Om can be chanted while doing any rituals. Tat should be chanted when one is aspiring for liberation. Now, here, Satatam Brahmavadi Naam. After that it describes Sadbhave Sadhu Bhave Cha.
Sadbhave Sadhu Bhave Cha.
Sadityaya Itad Prayujyate. Sadityaya Itad
Prayujyate.
Prashakte Brahmani Tatha, Prashaste Brahmani Tatha, sorry, Te Karmani, sorry, okay. Satchabda Partha Yujyate, Partha Yujyate, Yagye Tapasidane Cha, Yagye Tapasidane Cha, Siti Sadityo Chojyate, Siti Sadityo Chojyate, Karma Chaivata Dardhiyam, Karma Chaivata Dardhiyam, Sadityeva Bhitiyate. So now sadbhave sadhubhave cha. So sadbhava refers to transcendence, sadbhava and sadhubhava refer to goodness and transcendence. So Krishna is telling over here, whether you want to attain, if you are in the lower mode then you want to come to goodness, or you are in goodness and you want to move towards transcendence, at that time what you say? Sadityetat prayujyate. So use sat. So what is he telling over here? Om, tat, sat are basically references to the absolute truth, to rise from whichever mode one it is, to rise upwards. prashaste karmani tatha sat shabda parthi ujjati. Sat shabda. So sat shabda means refer to sat shabda. The letter, the word sat. And sad itti eva abhidhiyate. So the whole idea over here is, let's not go into a technical analysis too much, because this concept is not directly relevant to the way we practice Krishna consciousness. Because in Kali Yuga, because of the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Om Tat Sat is not used as much as directly the holy names of Krishna used. That was Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So let's focus on the principles over here. Just like we'll see that in the 6th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, and that is the chapter on Narayan Kavach. At that time, it is described that for a particular kind of protection, for protecting the arms, please chant this mantra. For protecting the head, chant this mantra. And all of them are names of Vishnu only. But chant this. And it is also said that when Yashoda Mai wanted to protect Krishna, she would also apply sort of tilak or some sort of application with various mantras for specific bodily parts. But even when she was doing that, the essence was the application of the bodily remembrance of Krishna through the various names. So the way it is, bhakti has been practiced since Chaitanya Mahaprabhu onwards to Srila Prabhupada, you know, the emphasis has been just on the holy names and not the specific correlation between the holy names and the parts. So now generally the only reference that we have is we apply tilak. We have specific bodily parts, specific names. There are some devotees who can't even remember the names for various parts. So they stand Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
That is just, I would say that it is not so difficult to remember 12 names. It gives some variety in the chanting of the holy names also. But in the past, people had so much strength that they would make thousands of names, you know, thousand name of Vishnu, thousand names of Radharani, thousand name of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, like that. The principle here is, by chanting the holy names, whatever be one's level of faith, one can become elevated. Now, in the last verse, Krishna will tell, by contrast, Ashraddhaya, softly, Ashraddhaya hutam dattam, hutam dattam, tapastaptam kritam chayat, tapastaptam kritam chayat, asadityuchyate partha, asadityuchyate partha, nachisatat pretyanoya, nachisatat pretyanoya. So, tat pretya na iha. So, pretya means after death. Remember the transition journey, when the soul is leaving this body, he becomes a preta. You remember that? It's a body that is grosser than subtle body, subtler than the gross body. So, one will not get any benefit in pretya stage or iha stage. Neither here nor after death. When ashradhaya hutam dattam, if one doesn't have faith at all, and tapastaptam kritam jayat, if one does tapa without any faith, one will not get any result at all. Asad ityuchyate partha. It is all asad. It will not lead to any benefit. So, essentially Krishna's answer to Arjuna's question is that faith is an essential element. Now, the Bhagavad Gita in general is not legalistic. You know what does the word legalistic means? Legalist, the word is used often where some person just sticks to the letter of the law without understanding the spirit. So, for example, and the bhakti tradition in general is not legalistic. Although there are rules and regulations, we have one of the harmful elements to bhakti as niyamagraha. So, niyamagraha, insistence on rules without being mindful of their purpose. That is undesirable. So here also, Krishna's emphasis is that one should connect one's perform, whatever religious activity one is performing, whatever activities one is performing, that faith has to be connected in some way with the absolute truth. Then that faith will lead to benefit. If there's no connection to the absolute truth, then the benefit will be minimal, or there may be no benefit also. So in this way, Krishna concludes this chapter by answering Arjuna's question by giving him criteria for recognizing what level a person is and by analyzing three modes. And now the next chapter, when it starts, it will start with this fresh question of Arjuna. And that question refers to it sort of comes back to the starting setting of the Gita. You know, actually speaking,
should one act or should one not act? And Arjuna, it's not an express like that question, but it is related with that. And in summary to that, actually, as we'll see in the 18th chapter, Krishna will almost like summarize the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita of the previous chapters, but he'll unify them along the way and also bring in certain concepts which clarify the understanding. So that will start from tomorrow. Thank you very much. Yeah?
You will ask for satisfaction.
Yeah. So today morning Manish was asking that sometimes it said, I was talking elaborately about satisfaction, but it is said that we should never be satisfied, we should always want to do more and more for Krishna, more and more for Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was never satisfied also. If he had been satisfied, then he would have been satisfied in Vrindavan. So and he would never have started the Krishna consciousness movement. Yeah. There is a difference between satisfaction at a material level and satisfaction at a spiritual level. So we cannot artificially cultivate any emotion. We cannot pretend, but we can strive. Now, what is the difference between pretending and striving? Pretend means as if I already have it. Whereas strive means I try to develop it. And while trying to develop it, it may be that, okay, I try to act as if I have it. I mean, for example, say forgiveness. If somebody has hurt me and I forgive you. Although my heart is burning, actual forgiveness means that load on the heart goes away. So that means we may have to go through a therapeutic process. We have to talk with somebody, understand why forgiveness is important, see how Krishna has forgiveness, devotees have forgiveness, and then we feel the release from the heart. So what I can do is, if I just pretend that I am forgiving, that means the wound is burning me in the heart, but I pretend, I've forgiven. I'm a very forgiving person. That is pretense. On the other hand, striving for forgiveness means that I try to philosophically understand how ultimately everybody is an instrument of my own karma. And ultimately, my goal is not just to take vengeance against others. My goal is to get purified and go back to Krishna. So philosophically, I understand how and why I should forgive. And also, I strive not to feel resentful. That means when there is feelings of anger, feelings of hatred, feelings of resentment come, I don't hold on to them. I try to change my thoughts. I try to think of something different. That is striving. Similarly, with respect to both satisfaction at the material level and say dissatisfaction or hankering at the spiritual level, for both we cannot do any artificial simulation. That means, if I have to be satisfied at a material level, then also that requires some intelligent analysis, philosophical analysis. Okay, these are my capacities, these are my limitations. It's possible that in future Krishna can empower me beyond my limitations also. But right now, this is what I can do. This is what my limitations are, these are my capacities are. And this is what I am doing. So, I am satisfied with that, although I would like to improve my, do more also. So for example, if I need, say, 6.5 hours sleep now, I would like to sleep only 5 and a half hours and do more service. But if I try to sleep 5 and a half hours, it's 5 and a half hours during the night, and it's remaining 19 hours half asleep throughout the day. What is the use of that? So therefore, I will have to arrive at a balance intelligently. Now, even spiritual dissatisfaction, the idea is, it's all anukulya santalpa pratikulya savarjana. So if my spiritual dissatisfaction, now there are so many scriptures to read and there is so much, I should read more and more. If that thought excites me, then that thought is anukul. And I'll feel, yes, I read one book, I'll read more. But then, if I start thinking, there are so many books to read. Even if I read one, there will be so much will remain. So what is the point in reading only? Let's not start only. So, it's like in mountaineering, there are some people who, when they look at the summit, they see that inspires them. I'll climb that high. Or suppose somebody cycling and wants to go up, he thinks, oh, how tall is I? I'll climb that up. That may give some inspiration. But some other people, you know, itna uncha hai, chhod do, jaate hi nahi. It may have a different effect on them. So then, those people who are sort of, who feel a little inhibited by the hugeness of a project, and often they are told that, don't bother, you know, just start now, and a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step, and it continues with a single step. That's all we have to take. So, then the person, often it is found that those who are cyclists, who are sort of going up a hill, often in twilight they can't see very clearly how bog the hill is. And that's why they don't get mentally drained out. Okay, little bit I'll keep going, little bit I'll keep going. So it may happen that they will have to go more also. So the idea is whether we should try to cultivate satisfaction at a material level or whether we should try to cultivate craving at a spiritual level. How do we decide that? Anukulya sankalpa. So if I feel, yes, I want to preach more and more. So many people don't have Krishna consciousness. I should share this Krishna consciousness with others. If that inspires us to study more, if that inspires us to do our sadhana more seriously, to get empowerment, that's fine. But if I start thinking, there are so many people. Even if I preach, how many people can I preach to? You know, and while preaching, there's so much trouble, so many, better let me just sit and do nothing. You know, then at that point, let me sit and focus on my. If that's discouraging us, then we need to find some other way of sharing Krishna consciousness. Maybe not directly interacting with outside people, but in some other way. So essentially, both are important, but they were important in different contexts and for different devotees with different mentalities. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Bhakta Vrinda ki jai, Gaur Premanandi. Thank you.